his death, resurrection, and where he's seated now in glory. I felt like we had a little bit of glory on the worship this morning. People say, I don't just want to look at the historical Jesus. That's true. We don't just come here on Sundays to have a little memorial service where we talk about how good he was when he walked tiptoe through the tulips, bearded and cloaked one. But he's also the living, risen one. But we celebrate everything about Jesus. Amen. Just wanted to share that. I wonder if we can stand up together. Lord, we thank you for your presence right now in this place. We thank you for joy unspeakable and full of glory. We thank you that your word says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. What a joy, Lord. What a celebration. There is now no more condemnation. We pray you give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. We pray, God, our hearts would burn within us with your good news and all that you've accomplished. We thank you, Lord, that we go from this place transformed, invigorated, more in love with Jesus. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Pray that we'd experience that. We'd never grow old and never grow tired. But his life would be ever-increasing glory. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. As you take your seats, just want to thank you again for your generous partnership to put up this fence around the church. We hope to get ahead with that this coming week. I'd like to ask that those that did pledge an amount that you make a note when you deposit that amount so we know where to allocate it. If it's coming in by hand, that it's in an envelope marked, or if it's in the internet, that there's a title fence. Just to mention, we did have another break-in this week. It's been the second in about 3 weeks. So fortunately, it's winter, and we only need the three back air cons, but all these air cons around this side, all the copper is gone. So just to mention that, this fence is going to do a lot in protecting this area, because then we can put up internal passive alarm system. But at the moment, it's a bit of a walk-through all over. So it's going to help. Thank you. Let's get that done by the end of May. Amen. All right. We've been looking through the book of Romans. The devil doesn't like this message. This gospel is powerful. And it's the message that he gave his church, written to a physical, geographical group of believers in Rome 2,000 years ago, that this message contains the gospel so clearly and so concisely. And we've jumped around a little bit. We've stayed on the first 8 chapters as the second part of the book, kind of the things change a little bit, as we'll see in a few weeks' time. But long before we ever read Romans 8 verse 1, there's now no more condemnation to those in Christ. We recognize in chapter 5 where this hope is anchored. And it's anchored in the previous, therefore, in chapter 5 that says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with our God. This is the grounds and the reason for the hope of the believer. This is why we're not here to sing about a historical figure. We're not a religion in the sense of looking back to a great founder and trying to emulate some principles to live through. This is what makes the gospel alive, is that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, having been placed in his same family, his same class, his same quality. Not his essence, but his likeness. That we have been restored into a fellowship. And we looked in chapter 5 how, over the last few weeks, how both our reconciliation and justification The one is a two-way street, but both have an impact on this relationship that we have with God. And this morning I want to look at another component here in chapter 5. James spoke a little bit around reigning in life, and that's very much prominent here in chapter 5. But I want to speak about amazing grace, because that's what this chapter is all about. And in verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See why I say this is the heart of the book of Romans. And you'll see I've factored in a few fancy little words that you probably didn't recognize. But a study of a language is always quite fascinating, because to get to understand how people are thinking, the more you acquaint yourself in that language, the more you get a feeling of what's going on. It's like if an American comes to South Africa, he's not going to really understand Cape humor unless he understands the language of the Cape Tonian and that Afrikaans genre of humor. And many languages are like that. Unless you understand the language, you don't really catch its nuances and its play on words. So my hobby is I love to study this original language that the New Testament was put in. I know we've all got our funny ways. Some people collect stamps. Some are into medals. Some watch birds. Yeah, I like Greek. So forgive me. I forgive you. It's my thing. But The more I just try to get into the brain of the thinking of this language, the more I'm fascinated by some of its play on words. And in some ways, it's similar in many languages. Like in English, we would speak about good, better, best. It's a good day, it's a better day, it's a best day. The Greeks don't use that kind of positive, post-positive, superlative language. They use a different way to communicate that. And that's what he's doing over here. The first time he mentions grace, he just mentions the word grace in verse 15. The second time he mentions it, he speaks in verse 17 there, parousia of grace. Charis. Charis is grace. That's quite easy to remember. That's why Andrew Womack called his Bible college Charis Bible College. Because charis, grace. Parousia of grace is like going up a level. But by the time he comes down to verse 20, didn't follow me. Okay, I thought might have to. In verse 20, he speaks about a hooper parousia of grace. It's a bit like the word hooper is harper. It's kind of, think of like grace on steroids. Grace harped up, harper. So the first time he says, it's grace. Then he says, parousia, abundance of grace. And then he speaks about the hooper parousia of grace, which is the grace increasing all the more. He's gearing up in this passage, thanks Andrew, because he's wanting to put prominence, not on all the other discussions there about Adam's sin and Adam's death and all. Those things are important in laying the foundation, but the writer gives us a little bit of insight to what his main point is. Where he's underlined it, or in English, we know, highlight it, put little inverted commas on and scribble a line. We want this to stand out so when the person reads, they get the point. Well, this is how he's making his point here. He wants you to know this is not just talking about grace. This is talking about abundant grace. This is not just talking about abundant grace. It's talking about abundant grace that's hyper abundant. On steroids, huge, massive. And that's what this passage is all about. You see, we can't ever fully explore the depths of this beautiful subject. Because when the world wanted to understand God, they formulated religions. But when God wanted to reveal himself, he showed grace. He showed not just grace, but increased grace. Not just increased grace, but super abounding, increasing grace. So that fallen human beings, incapable of changing their own life circumstances, would be able to embrace the love of God through this beautiful gospel. So I want to share with you this morning just five things that I found so amazing about grace. So this is a bit of a textual teaching this morning. I'm not going to be jumping around too much, but I want to just give you five things quickly that make grace so amazing. The first one is, grace demonstrates how much God loves me by giving me Jesus. You see, if you want to know the value of something, have a look what price someone was willing to pay for it. If you want to know what's valuable, have a look at what someone will be willing to pay for. My little sister, I remember growing up, she had this blanket. It was torn, old cloth, full of holes. But she couldn't go to sleep without that at night. And woe be to the family if she couldn't find her little blanket at bedtime. We would spend a fortune trying to find this little torn piece of cloth, because without it, she was about to make our lives a nightmare. And she wasn't going to get us, get her sleep herself, or she wasn't going to let anyone else sleep around her until she got her little blanket. Let me tell you, that thing was valuable. And we would climb over mountains and crawl across broken glass to find that thing. Its value was seen in what she was willing to give for it and what we were willing to pay for it. Or like the two little boys, twins. One goes in for an operation, and the other is a little bit perturbed that his brother's in hospital. His brother in the operation loses a lot of blood, so the doctors need to give him a transfusion and find out he's got a very rare type of blood. So they find out that his brother's got the identical blood group. Bring him in, put him up on a drip on the bed next to his brother. This way they can solve the problem. So they go through the procedure. And about 10 minutes into this transfusion, the little 7-year-old that was giving blood for his brother says to the doctor, "How long before I die?" In the mind of this child, all the blood was being taken out to supply and to provide his brother. What boggles my mind was, yeah, okay, stick your needle in. But that's exactly how God feels about you and exactly how he feels about us, is that our value is determined by what price he was willing to pay. So the first thing that I find so beautiful about grace is when I look at Jesus, when I hear a song about the crown on his head, when I hear a song about his broken body, when I hear a song about his burden that he carried on his shoulders and he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." When I hear this message in words or in song, it reminds me again of my value to my Father. Grace is beautiful because it demonstrates how much your Father feels about you. You can never go overboard with grace because it just goes hyper. When you get to the next level and you think you've achieved, it just goes higher and higher. The second thing I love about grace is grace ensures that in Jesus I'm accepted just as I am. I don't have to first become like anything else. I don't have to become like anybody else to know that I'm accepted, to know that I'm adopted into his family. You see, this message that Paul's writing to in Rome, the problem was that they had these two factions, as we've been studying about. The one were the Jewish believers who found their Messiah, and the other faction was the Gentile believers who found a Savior. And the Jewish believers were telling the Gentile believers, you first got to become like us. You got to first get circumcised, observe the Sabbath, go through all the rituals, and then you'll be in this covenant and discover Messiah. Paul, to preserve the integrity of the gospel, has to write and diffuse that situation, because you'd end up with two subcultures in Christianity, and that was, there was only one message. And that message still applies to us. How many of us still feel, when we became Christians, that we first have to be a certain way, act a certain way, look like sister baptized in orange juice, walk like brother dingbat, sing like the choirs of, you know. We had certain pictures in our minds of maybe what we had to do to be a good Christian. Well, society is full of that. Society is always measuring you by what you do. Have you done enough? The gospel comes and says, no, no, I'm going to accept you just like you are, warts, pimples, and all. I'm going to take you as you are, but because I love you so much, I'm not going to leave you like that. But while I'm changing you, I'm going to keep loving you through those changes. No time through those changes am I going to be disappointed with you. At no time during those changes am I going to say, you need to shine up and be more like your sister, you're that brother over there. Right through those changes, my acceptance is never going to change. That's what I love so much about grace. The third area is grace means I read the Bible with new glasses and see Jesus. See, grace helps us reconfigure our reading mechanism. Now, we were having this discussion the other day in a meeting. We were sitting around having coffee, and we were talking about different ways you can go about interpreting the Bible. In history, you can make it like a magic book, you know. It's a magic book. You go, whew, go out and hang yourself. You know, you can allow the... You know, some people leave the Bible open in their home because it wards off evil spirits. And it's become like a magic... That's not the way we interpret the scripture. Other people on the other extreme treat it like it's just a literary book. And it's just full of good ideas to be chosen or rejected. We don't take it like that. We understand that the scripture was God's Holy Spirit breathing through those men, those apostles, that scripture was written for the church of the day and the church of the future, that it's God's word to us, but it has a context. You don't just put your finger somewhere and then just thumbsuck what applies to you. No, you ask the questions, who's writing to who? What are their circumstances? How does that apply? Is it, what's the mood of the discussion? Is it a poem? Is it apocalyptic writing? Is it a story? Is it a teaching? So you do all those things to try. So when you get to the Bible, you got the glasses on to get what it... The Bible will never mean to you now what it never meant when it was written. You know, we can take stories and then twist them and change them and make them something that even the author would be horrified if he read. He said, I didn't mean to say that. Where did you get that from? That's if we read into every story and we allegoricalize it. It's a big word for a Sunday morning, I know, but it's allegorizing. Well, the light meant this and the sand meant that, and you know, and making a story out of confusing. You know, the Bible really is quite simple to read. But we can confuse it and complicate it. Sometimes we just got to go to it and say, okay, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to me? So I believe that. I understand that. But how we go to the scripture is important, because how we go to the scripture can also influence what we believe God is saying to us. And what I love about grace is it's like it comes along and it polishes the glasses. And when you read things that used to make you feel inferior and condemned and guilty, now, by putting them in the right covenant, the right context, know who's talking to who, that I don't have to complete David's fear of Holy Spirit, God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, because I can have full confidence that in this new covenant, this better covenant, God has promised not to take his Holy Spirit from me. I don't have to take passages out of context and apply them to myself and feel condemned and pluck one eye and cut one hand out. No, we've covered this stuff over the last few years, and I'm just repeating it because I'm speaking about what I find so wonderful about grace. But this area has been revolutionary in the church. Because when we polish our glasses, grace means I read and I see Jesus. If I come away from a reading exercise just with a lot of head knowledge, I've missed the point. I've got to come away having seen Jesus again. And not every verse is directly about Jesus. Well, the ark in the original language meant Jesus, and the water in the original language meant sin. No, it didn't. It was a real situation they were facing. But I do understand in the big picture of salvation, the ark represents the covenants of God, that he saves a people, like he does in Christ. And at the end, every scripture points towards Jesus. You get that? It's an important thing to know. Not every verse is about Jesus, but every verse leads to Jesus. Either within the covenant it's speaking about, either within a specific challenge that it's facing. So that's what I love about grace. If you're feeling condemned when you read the Bible, when you feel like you haven't reached that high mark, never good enough, do yourself a favor. Go watch the movie Noah. That'll help you. Has anybody seen the movie Noah? Anybody? No one got to movies. She is an amazing church, this. You spiritual bunch. I didn't actually know that. Well, in Noah, for those of you less spiritual than you that did go see it, you see a man living his life trying to please an image of God that's not even God. Because he's living in a covenant of fear. It's a wonderful movie, by the way. It's got some far out stuff, but it's okay. But what I loved about the movie was that it showed how a man, Noah, lived below his knowing this wonderful covenant of grace. Always trying to impress God by doing things that he thought God was telling him to do. Living in a way that he thought, and always feeling like he was a failure, always feeling like he wasn't quite good enough, feeling like he was letting God down. He was doing his best and taking his family through this journey of obedience to God. But deep in his heart, he never felt good enough. My friend, that's exactly how religion is designed. It's designed for you never to feel good about yourself. It's designed that even this reading becomes a ministry of death if you don't understand how to read it through grace. Number four, grace means that I can receive by faith everything Jesus has purposed for my life. Everything he's got for your life. Grace means you can take hold of it by faith. I got a little bit stuck in Romans 4, I must be honest, when I read about Abraham, that God made a promise to him. But against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed. He did not become weary in well-doing, but continued to persevere in the face of unbelief. His body was over 100 and good as dead. His wife's couldn't have babies anymore. But Abraham faced these facts, but did not weaken in his faith concerning the promises of God, but was made strong. And that thing's just stuck in me again, because I hear a lot of people talking about wanting to live by faith. And it's good to say that. But if it doesn't have an object, it's just nebulous. I'm living by faith. I'm living by faith. I'm living by faith. Okay, so you believe in God. That's great. But living by faith must have an object of your faith. There must be something God has told you that he wants you to believe him for, to take hold of. He had a purpose for Abraham. God spoken over Abraham. And then Abraham, every time he mentioned his name, he was confirming the promises that he'd be a father of nations. God wants to so put his promises into your life that when you speak them as happening now. And you can still face the facts when things don't look like they should look and the mountains are stacked up against you. In faith, you can still declare them as if they are now. And I know I've been on this a little bit. I know I've paused quite regularly on Sunday mornings to encourage the people of God, and myself included, to find out what are those promises that God has for our lives. I asked a close family member of recently, and they hadn't done this yet, but they've been meaning to. And I thought, that's probably like a lot of people in the church. So what I've done is I've tried to make it easy for you. In the back of your notices, why don't you just have a look? Did you get a notice when you walked in this morning? In the back of your notice, you'll see there's a little grid there. And on that grid, it's been superimposed over the calendar. It's a nice way of saying, just pause a little bit from your busyness and all the other activities. And why don't you get to start praying, saying, God, I want to know what I'm living by faith for. I want an object for my faith. You see, grace has already provided everything you need for life and godliness, but you still have to access it by faith. Amen. Now, God, what are those things you trust in God for? So we put them in five categories, starting with your spiritual relationship with God, going on to your marriage and family, and going on to your personal health, mind and body, financial business, and then relationship and church activities. That kind of covers the broad areas. You can put more in if you think of others. But if you just start with those five, and in each one of those areas, you say, okay, God, I'm going to write down a promise that I'm gonna begin declaring. Like Abraham, every time he spoke it as happening now. So I'm going to start speaking over this area of my spiritual life. I know that I need to understand this gospel more and more and more. So I'm, for me personally now, in that area of my spiritual life, I'm declaring by faith that I am loving this gospel more and more every day. I'm declaring by faith that the understanding of this gospel is going to affect every other area, every other relationship. So in my spiritual walk with God, I want to be percolating this beautiful message. Okay? Then the area of family and marriage. Can I share with you personally what I wrote down in private? Lord, I'm so happy to see Janet so happy in our marriage. That's nice, eh? And I'm declaring that continually. Now, all of you that have been married for longer than 5 years, you're all nodding your heads because you know you have your moments where either one of you feels like that and the other doesn't. So I'm going to declare it by faith. Lord, it's so good to see my wife so happy in her marriage. Amen? Amen. In the area of health. Now, we've got to be realistic here. Maybe we're not cut like that 21-year-old diamond we used to be. But the reality, we also don't have to just give up when we turn 40 or 50 or 70, right? We can still declare, Lord, it's so good to be healthy in mind and healthy in body. I'm declaring it by faith. I'm enjoying, I'm appreciating being healthy in mind and healthy in body. I'm healthy in body. I love taking these 5 walks a week, 5 kilometers a day in 45 minutes because that's my time I get to connect with you, mull over the promises, speak them out, pray in the spirit, praying in tongues. Over those times, I'm connecting with God. So I love those walks. So if I'm walking around your neighborhood mumbling to myself, don't send out for the help squad. I'm all right, okay? Health of mind. That's another area. This muscle doesn't have to get lazy as we get older. I've got some very good friends, a little bit older than me. She teaches bridge, and he's still one of the most sought-after accountants in the country. No names mentioned. But that doesn't just happen by accident. That happens when people intentionally keep exercising the gray matter. Because the gray matter does matter. But it doesn't help if it just, only stimulation it gets is knowing which channel to push for my favorite show. And the only exercise I get is getting to the microwave to get my popcorn. And then by the time I'm sitting again, I'm out of breath and wheezing and coughing and choking. And God is for me, not against me. No, no, no. It's not going to last for long. God loves you as you are. He accepts you as you are. But he's got another 30, 40 good years for your ministry and impact and to change the world. We can't let this get tired. So we declare, thank you, God, I'm healthy in body and mind. I confess every week, thank you for this book I've read this week. I've loved reading this book this week. I read a book a week because I want to keep my brain active. Where do you find the time for that? You will find time if it's important enough for you. Well, Pastor, don't put a heavy on us this morning. If you don't set goals, you're moving in the direction of nothing. If you don't have a target in the range and you're firing away and someone says, what are you trying to hit? And you say, well, whatever. Trust me, you'll hit whatever. But when you put a target up and you're aiming for something, okay, let's get to the next area, the finances and business. I declare every day over my life, thank you, God, that I am debt free. Thank you, Lord. This house, I don't owe any money on. This car is mine. All these other things. And I'm not going to go get another credit card to pay off the credit card that's paying off the other credit card that's paying off the other credit card, because my master is Jesus, not MasterCard. So I'm going to trust God to be out of debt. So at my, now remember, while you're making these faith declarations, your mind jumps back a bit. Oh, the husband or wife is a little bit in a mood. It's okay, face the facts, but don't let that come out of your mouth. Oh, well, when I walk past the mirror and I see there's a bit more bulge than there used to be. Don't let the words change what you're saying that you believe in God for. Face the facts. It's actually good to face the facts. Because when you face the facts, you're stirring up a little bit of dissonance in you. You're stirring up a little bit of, it's how God designed you. Trust me on that one. But it's a good thing. Because your trust isn't in your dissonance, it's in God who gave you the promise. And as you speak it out in faith, I'm enjoying being debt free. I'm out of financial problems. I've paid off this last credit card. Whatever it is. Declare it. Thank you, God, for this passive income stream. That I'm not a slave for my job. My job's a slave to me. I'm not living to fulfill my work. My work's job is to fulfill my life. So I need passive income for that. So I thought, thank you that this rent, these rental incomes are paying for my passive life. Thank you, Lord, that these investments I've made are paying for my... Thank you, Lord, that these hobbies I'm doing are paying for my life. You know that your hobby is the best way to make your living? Because that's the thing you enjoy the most. But you don't do the hobby because you want to make money. Because when you do that, you get the cart before the horse. And then you get all out of balance. Janet loves painting. She does it well, as you've seen the coffee bar area. Janet can't not give away stuff. So when it comes to, she just gives her art away. But about 2 weeks ago, a lady came and said, now I'm going overseas and I want to buy those two paintings. She made herself a couple of grand. And if you know Janet, it was the most difficult thing in her life to take that. But I thought that's the way it should be. Your fun hobbies should be paying your way. So that you can get on being the best you that God made you to be, then you can be have the best contribution that you can have for society and the church. When the gifts in the church, these musicians are up here doing what they love. That's their best investment for the kingdom of God, is by being themselves and doing something they love. But how are you going to know what that is if you don't set something for your faith? And then the last one, friends. Church involvement. In all those areas. You just sit down and say, okay, God, I'm going to take a big step. I'm going to listen for your voice. And I'm going to write down something in the first person present as it's happening right now. Bang, 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 bang. I'm going to, at first you're going to have to read that off the paper because, you know, before you memorize it. But you get to a stage, you wake me up 2 o'clock in the morning. I'll get up and I'll rattle those 5 off. Now there's actually 15, but I'll rattle those off. No, because I believe in them. When I'm walking and praying in the Spirit and speaking tongues, I'm facing the facts that some of those areas aren't like they should be. When I pray for this church, when I pray the promises over you and your families and this highway's vision and calling, some of those things I don't see right now. But I tell you what, I'm not going to confess what I doubt. I'm going to confess what God has put in my spirit. And as I do that, I'll just pray in tongues. I'll just because my idiot box is trying to get in the way. I'm just releasing faith to God, saying, God, I hand this over to you. Come on now. Grace enables you to do that because you know God's on your side. He's not sitting there with a book saying, well, that's a little bit arrogant. That's a little bit over the top. No. Faith is faith. It means you're stepping out on what you've got in your heart. And by taking something like that, religion won't let you do that. I can't tell you the articles I read by intelligent people, guys with professor next to their names, who make comments like, this health, wealth, and prosperity movement. I think, God, give us more. I want some more health, wealth, and prosperity. You know? Because how am I going to not be a blessing to other people if I'm not being blessed? How am I not going to fulfill what God's put in me if I don't walk in health? Why shouldn't I trust God for that? I mean, there's another area of grace we're about to get to now. And I'm not going to be able to preach it because I'm out of time. But grace helps me through those tough times. Amen? Point number 5. It would have come up if... we're not out of time completely. Grace helps us through those tough times. Paul cries out and says, Lord, I've been asking you 3 times and I'll take this thorn away. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, I'm strong. He writes to the Corinthians saying, I don't want you to be unawares of the suffering we've been through. Heart pressed down, just in so much drama. We've been shipwrecked, beaten. And then he goes on a few chapters later, but these light and momentary afflictions are working in us a greater weight of glory. So in Romans, he'll go on and say, but suffering, this present suffering is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed. But there is a suffering, and there is a time when grace has to intervene. And it's not all about, oh, well, just pretend it's not there, pretend it's not. No, it's really there. That person died. That person, something happened. That person, there's a chat. God, take this away. He says, no, I'm going to do something much better. I'm going to give you some grace. A tangible injection of hope. A tangible awareness of my love and that I'm able to work this out for greater glory. Now, that's a whole subject on its own. Maybe we get to another time. Because the whole subject of suffering, we need a grid. We need a grid in our Christian life that it isn't just health, wealth, and prosperity. There is a grid for, there is real suffering and hardship and difficulties people go through. But grace has got to be as applicable in those situations as my faith situations, as my acceptance situations, as my loved situations. So all of these points, whether it's God demonstrating his love to you, whether it's assuring his acceptance of you, whether it's the word of God speaking fresh life, or whether it's taking hold of his purposes in all these areas, it's grace working in your life. Grace, abundant grace, superabounding grace. Let's stand up together. I want to declare grace over you this morning. If you've come in here this morning and you've never encountered Jesus in your life, then you're going to receive grace to know Jesus. If you're a believer in this place this morning, and one of these areas you're saying, I need a breakthrough there. When you sit down and write out those goals, I pray grace would come. I pray that some who might be facing some suffering and hardship right now, can we just lift up our hands to the Lord? Father God, let's say it together. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've come to live inside of me. I thank you that there's more grace. There's abundant grace. There's a super abundant grace. All that I ask, all that I need, all I could ever hope for is found in you. That's right. So just as you're standing with your hands up now, I just want to declare, Father, in Jesus' name, people who need a revelation of who Jesus Christ is by grace. Receive. 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 Area of your life where you're too scared to write down goals because of past disappointments, I declare over you right now, grace. Abundant grace, super abundant grace. Those going through hardship, have a thorn in your flesh, just scratching around an issue, I declare over you right now, grace, abundant grace, super abundant grace over your life, over your mind right now. Even as it's been a morning of praying for the sick in body, now all hopelessness is gone in Jesus' name. All discouragement and depression, gone in Jesus' name. Every lie the enemy fabricated the pit of hell is gone right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Shalabasibor Kostakara Sabata Basibekitishikatila. Kidostoborostakalada Saja. Just thank you, Lord. Just say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Whatever it is that you've needed, whatever it is that you've. Just thank you, Lord. I believe grace is enough. Grace is sufficient. I believe grace is abundant. Grace is sufficient. All I need, all I need. More than enough, more than enough. More than enough, more than enough, more than enough. Thank you, Jesus. 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 So, Lord, as we go from this place today, just pray that we'll grow in our revelation of how wonderful you are. And that every person we meet who doesn't know Jesus would be an opportunity to let grace happen. This week, this month, whatever we do. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless. Have a wonderful day. Anyone needing prayer, there's still a group, there's a team up here that will pray for anyone have needs. Feel free to come.